Good evening, everyone. Isn't it good to be in church on a Sunday night? Ville, New York. You're here. Combination. Praise the Lord. I want to thank you all for coming out. I'm just simply amazed that anyone would come out to hear me. I'm not trying to be modest or humble. I'm truthful, praise the Lord. But the Lord is good, isn't he? And we just want to get everything that God has for us. I always look forward to these meetings because there's always good utterance, always amazing moves of the Spirit of God. And we know this, we go from glory to glory. And so, how many know there's always three parts to every service? You know, you heard it before, but just put you in remembrance again. Of course, there's a Godward part. Jesus told Brother Hagin that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a plan and a purpose for every service. That means there's things he wants said, there's things he wants done. And so the head in the church is very interesting. And he has certain things, he has an assignment for these meetings. And so, you know, he being as God, you know, never short in power or wisdom or direction. But we also know this is a preacher's part, you know, and that's my part. What is my part? To pray, to live consecrated, dedicated, and to get the mind of God for the service. But we know Jesus went in his own hometown of Nazareth, and he could there do no mighty work. Now, that's pretty interesting that here Jesus was a man of God without, he had the Spirit of God without measure. It means you couldn't get any more God in a human being. And of course, God was on top of his game, and Jesus was on top of his game, but in his own hometown, he could do nothing. And so that tells us no matter how much God wants to do something for you, you have to cooperate with it. You have to put a demand on it. And so I know that you're all taught very well, but I want to encourage you to put a demand on these meetings and hunger and thirst, because we know this, they that hunger and thirst shall go away hungry. No, they shall be filled. Now, the reason I need your help is that, you know, I've been praying for weeks on these meetings, and I just got one scripture. That's all I got for tonight. And so we're going to start in that one scripture. And where we go is up to you with that. If I said, well, that's all I have to close the meeting, somewhere we missed the connection. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But how many know? We're going to go somewhere. Praise the Lord. So hallelujah. I want to thank, of course, all of you. I want to thank the pastors for putting these meetings on and inviting all the other churches to come. And, you know, we put on meetings. It's no small thing. The Ministry of Helps, a lot of hours goes in. And people, you know, working late, getting up early, having to go to work, we understand those things. And so thank you for your sacrifice. We trust in these meetings that every seed that you sowed, that there's going to be a rich harvest in your life. And before we go any further, is anybody here that's never heard me or never seen me minister? I just need to know if I need to behave tonight. Okay. You know, especially, you know, when you have visitors and, you know, things happen, you want to explain because you don't want to scare your visitors away. Praise the Lord. But how you know Jesus loves to touch visitors? We had visitors in Corey, and Jesus showed up. Not, you know, literally, but, I mean, we had manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We had a Baptist woman come up and get slain in the Spirit, and, you know, praise the Lord. Still being a Baptist, you know, and praise. And so, you know, God loves people. Amen. And so he loves us, and so he has a plan. So turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter. Chapter 4, and as I was meditating before going to Corey last night, I just came across this scripture, and it just rung in my heart, and it really brings the essence of what I believe the Lord would have us to communicate in these meetings. So 1 Peter, chapter 4. Once the pages stop turning, we'll pray, and let's believe God together. Dear wonderful Father, here we are in the Mayville meetings. And Father, as I've exhorted the people, you have a plan. And you have a purpose. You have things you want said. You want things that you want done in these meetings. And Father, we hunger for that. We thirst for that. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your great and mighty Holy Spirit. And we invite him to be big in this time, to help us speak as the oracles of God, to speak by revelation, inspiration. And Father, by demonstration, your will be done. And Lord, we thank you that the plan and purpose of God will be accomplished and your will be done. And Father, we'll be glad that we came here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, I'm going to just read one verse. And it reads this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." That just rung out in my spirit and just brings out the essence of what I want to communicate in these meetings. And it really says three things. Number one, it says about the time that we live in, you know. Number two, it talks about the mindset we should have. And number three, it talks about the regimen or exercise we should be mostly involved in. And in these meetings, I would like to hit upon those points, not necessarily as a pastoral three-point sermon, but everything said and done to connect the dots, to really hammer on those things. Notice, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. It says the end of all things is at hand. And that being 2,000 years ago, how much more can we say that today? The end is near. You know, and a lot of times when you talk about the end is near, you see some homeless man with a sign picketing, you know, the end is near, some crazy, crazy person. But we can really say by the authority of the Word of God that the end is near. And that's something that's always been part of my ministry. And that's so important these last days we have ministers, but not just ministers, but all of us to know what our part is in this last great day plan. You know, God has a plan for all of us. And all together, we fit together, and it's a beautiful puzzle of the work of God to be done in this region. And it's so important for all of us to know what our piece is, what God's plan is. And that's why it goes and says to be sober, to be alert. And actually, that word sober means not to be drunk. And how's that apply? It's not just talking about alcohol. It's talking about not to be so caught up in the world system and your daily things that you're blinded to what the Spirit of God is saying in the earth today. And this area about the end times is so dear. And you've heard my testimony. And there's something the Lord's been dealing with me about, and I need some help with, is the Lord wants me to tell more stories. There's things I've never told. You know, Pastor got a few of them this week that I've never shared with anybody before and been dealing with me about some things. And we know when Brother Hagin would tell stories, and as Doctor said, the nuggets were in those stories. And you may have forgot what the scripture was, but you learned the lesson in the stories. But when it comes to the time that, it's just always been a sense of destiny about the hour that we live in. You know, when I was born, I was always conscious of two things. That number one, I always knew. I don't know how I knew. I always knew I was called to the ministry. It was not something my parents put into me. We were raised Catholic. We weren't in a Christian home, you know, but we were in a good Catholic home. We went to church every Sunday. Even in the blizzard of 77, we went to church that day because we did not want to go to hell. And we wanted it to count. And so, you know, the Catholic Church really never majored on the coming of the Lord. You know, I couldn't remember one sermon the preacher preached. I was just ready for that phrase, the Mass is ended. And then I perked up, amen. You know, you said amen in the Catholic Church. The Mass is ended. Thanks be unto God. You actually praise God. And so they really didn't put that in. But I've always known I was called. You know, just like I know I'm a male, I know my name. And, you know, I tested room, I described the wallpaper. And I described this big, ugly chandelier. Maybe my dad remembers. It was hanging there. And I described it in detail. He says, And he says, how can you remember that? I remember being in a crib, getting my diapers changed, and looking up at that, you know, just up there and looking at the wallpaper. And see, I remember that from my early youth. I don't know how old I was, but I was conscious of that, and I remember that. But even before that, I knew I was called to the ministry. And as you can see, hopefully, see, that has panned out. But also with that same sense, that same inward witness, and I don't know how to describe this to tell you this, I knew that I would be alive when Jesus came. Now that, again, is very funny. You know, the Catholic Church didn't talk about these things, not that I was aware of. I just knew, and I always had a picture in my spirit, and from my earliest consciousness, that I would be in a pulpit, and I just saw multitudes of people on earth, and that I would be ministering to and helping in a movement in the earth. But also I saw in the heaven Jesus come down, and I saw it was almost like a balcony that had come down, heaven and come down, and Jesus is coming for his church. And that just burns in me. Just burns in me. And so, you know, you just take your marching orders, you know, you learn 2 + 2 = 4, you learn these things that evidently somehow my life is to work with the coming of the Lord and to be a herald of that. And you need to know this, that God always sends people ahead. You know, before Jesus came, that he sent John the Baptist. Voice, what? Crying in the wilderness. Notice we're not in New York City. We're not in Houston. We're not in Tokyo. Are in Mayville, New York. Praise the Lord. And, you know, then we're Jamestown and Corey and South Dayton and Olean and in Ripley and wherever you're from. And what is the Lord doing? We're crying. Yeah. What is that? That when we preach, when we pray, when we prophesy, we are preparing for the coming of the Lord. And here it says, the end of all things is near. And I just want to put that before your mind. And I want to communicate that during these meetings to be watchful, to be sober concerning the time that you're in. Jesus often said, watch and pray. Be sober and pray. And you know, the end is near. We don't know when, but we do want to be ready. And we also know... there's a season of the end time. It isn't just a single day. The day of the Lord, as in the Bible, is not just a single 24-hour day. It is a time span where things are lined up for the coming of the Lord. And I really believe that time span started when Israel became a nation in 1948. And Jesus said when that would happen, that generation, and we don't know what a generation is, many people will say 40 years. Well, 40 years have passed. Yeah. But what he was saying, that is the time clock. Israel become a nation, because that was a big miracle the world saw. And things are coming into place concerning these last days. You are, and I are here, kingdom, for such a time as this. It's not by accident you're here. It's not by accident that God has put you in this place and this season for such a time. And so part of my job is like John the Baptist, is to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And that's what we're doing. Maybe we'll get into some of those things. But also, March 26, 2006, I was caught up to heaven. And... you know, I'm not going to go into detail. You've heard those things. But Jesus two times said this, I am coming soon. And what do you say? Get ready. What did John the Baptist do? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Or we could say this, John the Baptist says, get ready. Get ready, Jesus is coming. And so we want to be ready. And the end of all things is nigh. And that's why we're doing what we're doing in the family churches. And many things are pointed to this time that we live in. We know it scripturally. We know Israel became a nation, but we also know in Acts 2, it talks about in the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men dream dreams. You know, and I'll pour out My Spirit upon My handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. And He said, you know, goes on, says, I'll show signs in heavens above, you know, wonders. And it says this, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. Here, 2,000 years ago, what did it say? Peter, when he prophesied Joel's prophecy, it says the clock is ticking for the last days. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're closer to the coming Lord than any generation. And I truly believe if we do our part and cooperate with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be the generation that brings Jesus back. You know, when Jesus said, I'm coming soon, get ready, and then I would be alive when He returned. You know, the more I study, I understand that that is relative. You know, me being called to ministry is relative to me cooperating with Him, responding to His will and His plan. And because I responded to His will and plan, that part came to pass. But when it comes to the coming of the Lord, I mean, no, it's just not up to one person. We know this. When the Lord wanted to bring Israel into the promised land, there were voices, Joshua and Caleb. Let's do this. Let's agree with God. Let's get this thing done. If the Lord said it, bless God, let's do it. But the majority didn't go along with it. And hence, that generation was pushed aside into the plan of God. And see, we don't want our generation to be pushed aside. You know, that God is wanting to do some things, and we just weren't interested. We were too involved in politics, too involved in social media, too involved with this or that. And we do have natural pursuits in life. But notice Peter didn't say this in verse 7. The end of all things at hand. Be sober, but if you got to work two shifts at work just to make ends meet, you're excused. You know, the end of all things at hand, but you're a single mother of three children, and therefore you're excused. No, not one of us. And see, really, it's just a heart attitude. And really, it is easy just to agree with God. You simply speak what God says, and whatever God tells you to do, you do. Because there is, brothers and sisters, there is a great work that God wants to do in this region. And there's so many pieces just rolling in my spirit concerning this. You know, I operate in a measure of the prophet's office. And I say that reluctantly, because if a prophet, you have to be like Brother Hagin, then I'm not one, because, you know, he's way beyond my pay grade. And the same thing with Dr. Dufresne. You know, they were high walking prophets. There's different measures. But I do operate in a measure, and that measure is growing as I continue to obey the Lord. And it seems like my office that I go into the phases, I'm allowed to see more and understand more about God's plan in the earth and with the church. And I remember one time having this vision. And I was, you know, in the vision, I was in the room. And there was a lot of my ministers and some of you leaders and so forth that, you know, are on our team getting this thing done. And this has never happened before. I had an experience like Ezekiel. If you ever read the book of Ezekiel, the Lord said to Ezekiel, now, son of man, prophesy thou, you know, to the mountains, prophesy thou to this coast and so forth. And this is the first time they happened. I was amongst all of our people here, and he called me son of man. He said, son of man, prophesy thou before these people, and something along that line. And so I stood up to prophesy, and I want to prophesy to the west. Now, I don't understand it, but when you're in your spirit, you know where the north is, the south is, east and west. That used to amaze me when Brother Hagin would be caught to heaven, and he said, and we went to the west side of heaven, north side. How do you know that was west? I mean, I don't know what is west here right now, you know, unless I have a compass. But I knew, like I knew myself what the west was. And then I stood up, and I went to go prophesy to the west. You know, we're in the east, and I figured that's where everything happens. You know, I'm a student of history. That's where Brother Hagin was. That's where a lot of the revivals, the healing revivals and stuff like that. And so I went to go prophesy the west, and the word of the Lord came into me again. No, son of man, prophesy thou to the east coast of this nation. And I turned to the east coast of this nation, and I said, east coast of this nation, you hear ye the word of the Lord. And I begin to prophesy concerning the east coast, concerning the move of God that God is destined to be in the east. And he said it will affect the world from the east coast. Now, we all have our assignments. We know if you were a follower of Dr. Dufresne many, many years ago, he was in Tulsa, and God told him to move to California. Why? To get ready for this last day revival. And so his assignment is to start at the east. I mean, at the west coast. And so we're at the east. So I think we'll just kind of meet up in the middle. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying this to hype you. I'm saying this as a thus saith the Lord. This is what Jesus has been wanting to do in our area, and we got to cooperate with that. Let me read to you, and I think I have it here, and maybe some of you were here when Dr. Dufresne was in the Jamestown Church, and I was so honored and privileged to be a son, and I'd like to say a favorite son, because there are people that knew him 20 years plus. I only knew him for 8, and I just got in. I became the Peter, James, and John. You know, I got into the inner circle and so forth. And I watched him and studied him. And I always knew when Jesus was going to appear or something. You know, he was very dramatic, you know, and you just wanted to hear and to see things. You know, what God telling him. Well, he was in our Jamestown church, and the reason we have in the Jamestown church, because, you know, a lot of people would come, the Fredonia church wouldn't hold. So we just made that the family church meetings. And in July 12th, 2010, I have it transcribed here, and I'm just going to read it. And he said this, and I was sitting right there, and I saw an angel just come right out of that wall right there. If you remember, if you've been to Jamestown Church, there's the stonework and stuff like that. And I remember seeing him, you know, reacting. And he said an angel came out and started spinning like a top. And he said he's never seen that before. And the angel kept saying, God's going to do it again in this region. God's going to do it again in this region. And he said, then after he said that, another angel came out of the wall and started saying the same thing. God's going to do it again. Where? In this region. And that's very interesting. That's, you know, one of my keynote scriptures that I used to quote and used to be part of our letterhead. They that sat in darkness saw a great light. They that sat in a region in shadow of death, light has sprung. And I've always used that word region for many, many years. And here the angels are using it, this region. Now, and he goes on you know, with this. And so what, you know, he asks, what does God want to do again? What is he talking about? Well, if you're a student of church history, and I am especially with the moves of God, the awakenings and so forth, there was an amazing in the second awakening with the ministry of Charles Finney. And many of you have heard that. Now, the reason I love Charles Finney, I read his biography at least once a year, is that he had his revivals right in our backyard. Actually, our new church building in the Methodist Church cooperated with one of those revivals. We don't know if Charles Finney ever came down, but they had a tent, and I think they had 600 people or something like that. And you know, they didn't cooperate. It was a when you get the Baptists and Methodists trying to win souls, you know it's a move of God. And you know, Charles Finney, they said had the greatest success of winning souls since the Apostle Paul. We've known one of his greatest revivals is he got invitations to go to the city of Rochester. And he just shrugged it off because the city of Rochester was a burnt out area. They had revivals, they're cold towards revivals. And he just turned it down. You know, he wanted to go where people wanted revivals. He didn't want to labor where you know, he's going to labor in vain. And he just shrugged it off, just shrugged it off. And then the Spirit of God just kept telling me, you know, that's the very reason why you need to go there. You know, right there's a nugget in there. You know, some things you think, you know, in your mind, you know, I'm not going to do that. But if you listen to your spirit may say, yeah, I want you to do that. And so the Lord told him to go to Rochester. And it is documented that in the city of Rochester, over 100,000 people got saved. They believe just about everyone in the city of Rochester got saved. And when everyone got saved, no one was going to bars. They called them grog shops. No one was going to movie theaters, you know, any of the worldly amusements that distract you from God and stuff like that. And it was a move of God that just swept this nation, and it primarily happened in the East Coast. No doubt there's other revivals with heading up, but that's what God is saying. I want to do it again. I'm going to do it again in this region. But why do we need to talk about these things? Well, the same thing. You got to get people on board concerning it. You got to be people believing for it, agreeing with it. Now, I'm going to read you another prophecy about the importance of our part. Then we'll look at some scriptures. This is a prophetic utterance by Kenneth Hagin. Like I said, I just started with one scripture. I brought an iPad with some prophecies in case the Lord leads me to them. But again, how many know we're following the Holy Ghost? We're getting our marching orders. And Brother Hagin gave this prophetic utterance. And he said, if it could be told thee, if it were possible for you to look into the future and see that which is in store, your hearts would be glad. And you could look, if you could look in the future and see that which is coming, it would be, you would have a cause for much rejoicing. It would be difficult for some of you even to believe, and it shall surely come. The power of God in manifestation shall come. And where there had been a few saved here and a few saved there, many shall be saved here, many shall be saved there. And there has been a few filled with the Spirit here and few filled with the Spirit there, many shall be filled with the Spirit here and many filled with the Spirit there. And when there's been a few healings here and a few healed there, outstanding healings here and an outstanding healing there, many healings. And he goes on, a revival, a renewing is coming, a renewal of healing, a renewing of special faith, a renewal of working miracles. Those are gifts of the Spirit. Remember, Dr. Dufresne prophesied that the full measure of the ministry offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the full measure of all the gifts of the Spirit, the full measure, all right, It's on the horizon. And as Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Glory to God. And he said this, I first see a cloud the size of man's hand rising of the sea. I see the cloud, and he begins to see in the future. I see a cloud rising on the horizon time. I hear the sound of abundance of rain, glory to God. Yes, the rain is coming, the rain, the rain of the Spirit, the latter rain, falling upon the saints, falling on good ground. And when that Spirit manifests himself, those all around you shall be blessed. Not only will you be blessed, but your family shall be blessed. Your neighbors will be blessed. Everyone you come in contact will be blessed. For a blessing you shall be. And now he's prophesying about the future, and everyone's going, ooh, ah, you know, ooh, ah. And the Spirit of God interrupts this prophecy and says, now sit and say, well, we'll see if it'll come to pass. And when it comes, then I'll rejoice. And the Spirit of God says, and nothing will happen. And he goes on, but arise, walk in the light. Arise, leap in the realm of the Spirit, in the deep waters of the Spirit, not just the waters to wade in, but waters to swim in. And the rain will fall, and the glory will come, and healing shall be in greater manifestation. Miracles will be in greater manifestation. Your heart will be glad, and you shall rejoice. Hallelujah. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want us, as the family churches, to run our race well. The Bible says, and I'm just filling in until you find in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing then we're compassed with such a great crowd of witnesses, let's run our race. You know, and it talks about putting every weight and sin behind us, let us run our race that is set before us. And we understand in context, Paul is talking about the Grecian games, and we understand like a football stadium. You know, they're spectators in the grandstands looking at football players play the game, right? And what Paul is saying, the saints in heaven are, those that have gone before us are watching us. Brother Hagin is watching us. Dr. Frayne is watching us. Charles Finney is watching us. Because this is where he labored. They're up there watching. Because they prayed, they prophesied, they worked these fields. And they know that what God says about the last days, the glory of the latter days shall be greater than the former. That what we saw in Finney's day ought to be greater in our day. And so they're watching. I want us as the family churches. I want us as ministers, as individuals, to put on a good show. A good game. We know what a good game is. That means, you know, back when the Bills were good. I mean, the Miami Bills game, when they rack up 40, 50 points each, and you know, you're into the game. I mean, it was amazing, and your eyes were glued because a great game is being put on. And we know what a bad game is. Or is 3-0 in the third quarter. No one's completing passes. No one's big plays. And just a field goal. And, you know, let's just go see if there's some reruns somewhere. And see what it's saying. Heaven is watching you. There's a race. There's an opportunity for us. This could be it. And we want to put in a good show. But as the prophecy says, if we just sit back, nothing will happen. And we'll be like the generation of the children of Israel. We'll have to pass the baton to the next generation. Said, we were too distracted. We were too busy with natural life. We didn't want to take up the cause. And so hopefully you can do it. And it's so important that we do it because Brother Hagin kept prophesying over and over. There is a move of the Spirit that will be lost this generation unless someone teaches it. And so I don't want this opportunity missed. That's why I'm crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We have an opportunity here. I don't know about you, but prophecy stirred me. And you understand, we know in the Bible, we know Haggai says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. What's that mean? Everything that you saw in the book of Acts, we're going to do that and more. It ought to be greater. God is not getting weak in power. He's not like a battery that starts off strong, you know, in our gadget or device. Then when it comes to the end of use, it's just barely moving. God is not weak in power. God is going to put on the best show. He saved the best for last. And the Bible says that His people will be willing in the day of power. We got to agree with this. We got to be willing. We've got to say, oh man, there's so much I want to share with you. All right. We're going to get to Acts 2. I'm going to read a prophecy. But I got to tell you about a pastor friend of mine who he's a prophet. He was, I think, in Russia or some foreign country. And I hope I do it justice. And, you know, he was, you know, I guess they were during worship and whatever in this country. And Jesus walks in. I like when Jesus walks into church. And there's pastors all through there. I don't know if he knows their names or not, the guest, the American pastor that I know. But Jesus walks up and introduces the pastors to the guest minister. This is Pastor so-and-so and his wife. And Jesus said, but they're not interested. And he goes and says, this is Pastor so-and-so from this church, from this location, and they're not interested. This is Pastor so-and-so from this location, they're interested. And the majority, they came to this meeting, and Jesus himself said, the most of them weren't interested. They just wanted, you know, do the normal thing. They weren't interested into the high calling of God. They were just interested to maintain the status quo and what they're comfortable with. And so from that time, whenever I'm in service, whenever I think about it, you know what I do? I'm interested. Tell the Lord this night you're interested. Yeah. I am going to get to Acts chapter 2. Where's my time? How do we know the end's near? Well, Brother Kenneth Hagin, if you know anything concerning his life and ministry, Jesus appeared to his mother before he was born. And Jesus told Kenneth Hagin's mother, why Kenneth Hagin was still in the womb, about his life and ministry. And actually, Jesus told his mother to name him John. And he never told anyone until I think it was like 2001. Pretty just before he went home with the Lord. The Lord dealt with him. You got to get this thing out. But all the years, he never told anyone. And Jesus told Brother Hagin, says, as John the Baptist prepared for my first coming, your life and ministry is preparing for my second coming. Wow. And that's why I'm so grateful God connected me with Kenneth Hagin. Amen. And that's why everything he taught is going to help the church get ready for the coming of the Lord. The believer's authority, being led by the Spirit, faith, those things. When some man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? And so, here he was a forerunner. And again, it's not like John the Baptist that there was one, but really a movement that he was going to start. He's going to raise up ministers, which we're a part of. And Jesus said that they would usher in the coming of the Lord. And so God used him concerning prophecies of the church and in time. And this is one of my favorites. And it's in the book, I Believe in Visions. And so he was caught up. There was an angel involved in a lot of things. It's a fascinating vision. And you can read the account, the full account, in I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin. I like reading that book once a year as well. And here he is. He has this visitation. And an angel comes on a horse and hands him a scroll. And he says, "Son, man, read the scroll." And he reads. And he says, the scroll was written in the first person. It seemed as Jesus himself were speaking. And he said, this America is receiving her last call. Some nations have already received the last call and will not receive another. And a large print said, the end of all things is at hand. And this statement was repeated 4 or 5 times. And Jesus also said, it is the last great revival. Now, this was in 1950. All right? And it goes on, and Jesus repeated this several times. And he went on to say, all the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation in the church in these last days. And the church in these last days will do greater things even than the early church did. They will have greater power, greater signs, and wonders than were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And he said, we have seen and experienced many healings, but now you behold amazing miracles that have not been seen before. Jesus continued, more and more miracles will be performed in the last days that are just ahead. That's talking about our day. For it is time of the gift of the working of miracles to be more in prominence. We have now entered the era of the miraculous. And very interesting, he goes on, many of my own people will not accept the moving of my spirit and will turn back and will not be ready to meet me at my coming. That's why it's important being part of the church that allows the Spirit of God to move. And many will be deceived by false prophets and miracles of satanic origin. But follow the Word of God, the Spirit of God in me, and you'll not be deceived. And Jesus said, I am gathering my own together, and I'm preparing them, for the time is short. Now, that was in 1950. And Jesus said, not less and less from 1950. He said, more and more. Have you ever studied about the healing revival that started in 1947 and ended about 1948. It was, they said healing was in people that never prayed for the sick, prayed for the sick and blind eyes were open, deaf ears. It was just in the air. And see, well, that's what Jesus is referring to. You've seen many, many healings. This is what was going on. It was in the air. But Jesus said more and more, and not just healings, miracles. And you know what miracles are? Yeah. You know, miracles, not only they can affect the body. A miracle is when there is no eye, an eye grows. When there's no arm, an arm grows out. A miracle is they have a bad heart, and all of a sudden they have a brand new heart. It's creative in nature. So miracles can be outside the body. And signs and wonders are in the category of miracles that draw attention to Jesus. And when people see a miracle, they have no theology to rebuke Jesus. They have no argument. When the dead are raised, when someone is blind, it's now see. When someone doesn't have a leg, now there's a leg appearing. They have no argument. Irrefutable proofs of his existence. And see, Jesus said, what you saw in the healing revival, from that time on, more and more. Now, brothers and sisters, have we seen more and more since that? We look back and our mouths are long. We just want to get in what they got. But that's wrong. Jesus didn't say, just hope for a little crumb that fell off of the table back there. Jesus is saying, in these last days, not only what they did, you're going to need more near him, but also the miracles. Again, why am I saying this? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is what Jesus wants to do in this area, in this region. But he needs us to cooperate. Hence, I said all this to get you to Acts chapter 2. Okay? Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and one place. Now we understand what is happening here. This is where the Holy Spirit was first poured out, and the first time the church spoke in tongues. But I always am drawn to the wordage here, the wording here. We know this, that in the Gospel of John, Jesus kept saying, the Holy Spirit's coming. It's expedient that I go away. When he's coming, he's going to reprove the world of sin. He's going to guide you in all the truth. He's going to take the things of the Father and do. He kept pointing of the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And in Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection, he kept telling them, but wait in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this. So what is Jesus doing? He's promising an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Or we could say it this way, he is prophesying a move of the Spirit. Yeah. Right? You know, we see it in Acts 1. Let's just quickly, in case of we have newer people with us. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, command that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait or tarry, pray for the promise of the Father, which he saith, which you have heard me, John truly baptized thee with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then he goes on, verse 7, it is not for you to know the time and season which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus is prophesying. This is what I want to do with you. This is what I want to do in the earth. And when this outpouring comes, it's going to so change your life that you're going to take what you receive in this outpouring and the world's going to be one. So he's prophesying it. Now, did the disciples just sit back and see, well, that's wonderful, Jesus. We'll just go fishing and we'll carry out daily business, and when we hear it comes, then we'll make sure we'll get in the meetings where that outpouring is. Remember the prophecy. You sit back and say, we'll see if it comes. Nothing will happen. And so the reason I like this verse, that God, in the mind of God, in the plan of God, he had designated the day of Pentecost for the outpouring. It's God's side. God was going to show up with a mighty outpouring and show up. But what if they didn't show up? Would there have been a move of God in the earth? Would the book of Acts be written? No. And so this verse tells us when the day of Pentecost was come, when God's timing was here, they were. What were they? They were all in one accord in one place. What was that saying? When God was, he told them, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it in your region. You're going to be involved in that. They were ready to receive that. They received that, and they carried out the full measure of what Jesus intended with that move of God. Now, why am I bringing that out? Hence, we've been telling you. 1950, Brother Hagin said, more and more. I was caught up in the Spirit and prophesied the East Coast of the nation that everything that was said in Acts chapter 2 shall come to pass in this East Coast. Signs, miracles, and wonders. Dr. Dufresne, two spinning angels. I'm going to do it again in this region. What is that? That's prophecy. That's a promise. And so God has told us in this time and this season, in this area, what his mind and plan is. What is our job? It's right here. And they were all in one accord, in one place. That means they were interested. Yes. That means they were ready. Yes. to receive and to run with God. They agreed with God. Being one accord is simply they agreed. They accepted it. Now, it used to bother me, you know, and we understand reading that they're one accord, one place. How many know you can be one place and not one accord? You know, to be in one accord, you know, I don't know anything about musical instruments, but what's a chord? An F? Is F a chord? And so you can have a guitar. Does a piano have an F? Yes. That means they play the same chord. There's harmony. They're on the same page, different instruments. But how many know in a service, you know, we have to be in one accord, not just one place. Our mind has to be fixed on what Jesus wants for our lives, our ministry, for this region, and not, well, just natural affairs, that we're playing a different tune up here than what Jesus wants. Okay. And being a voice about the coming Lord, you know, I've spent much time praying concerning, and because it seems like the church, you know, when Jesus says the church, he's talking about the whole church, not just the Pentecostal church, not just the famous churches, but the whole church. And I remember praying in one of our Tuesday services and just praying about the move of God, you know, trying to get this thing done. Lord, we got to get this. How am I going to get this thing done? How am I going to get out there? And I just remember just praying and just walking and praying in church, praying. And all of a sudden, I'm in the Spirit. And I noticed right on the floor of our sanctuary is all these beautiful, I don't want to say silk, but they were like silk, cloths or fabric. They were kind of laid out. And I, for lack of a better illustration, if you know what a whiskey barrel is, they're held together by all these bands, and they're strips of wood. And if you were to take the bands off, all the wood would lay down in a circular motion. And so these fabrics were joined at the base, but laid out like a whiskey barrel without bands. And every fabric was beautiful. The colors and the pattern, absolutely beautiful, but they're all pointing in different directions, and they're all different from one another. I knew by revelation that was the church. I mean, you know, there's different camps, different emphasis, different directions, you know, different extremes, you know, super greasy grace, and then there's the extreme of Pentecostal holiness, and I mean, we're diverse. And I'm looking at it in the Spirit, and I'm shaking my head. How are we ever going to get this thing done? You know, the church is beautiful and all the same, but we're so different and going different directions. Then Jesus walks in. I like it when Jesus shows up to church. I like it when he shows up in the home. And he had this needle. Oh, I don't know, probably about 4 or 5 inches long, something like that. And he had a thread. You know, I like to say it's gold, but I can't remember that detail, if it was gold or not. But I just remember he had a smile on his face. Because I'm saying, Jesus, how are we going to get this done? And he had a smile on his face, and he took with one swoop the hem of all those garments and went like this and became like Santa's sack. And he smiled and says, I'm going to bring it all together. I'm going to bring it all together. But here we get our marching orders to help Jesus. Remember, we need to agree with God. Even though God wanted to take the children of Israel into the promised land, he needed the majority to agree with them. You know, just because Joshua and Caleb were agreeing with it, the whole generation was passed, okay? And so you spotted me about being in one accord. And, you know, I was studying this. And the Lord says, well, your answer is right there. Where? He said it's right in Acts chapter 1. How can the church be in one accord? Then I saw it in verse 14. And all these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And as a voice in these last days, I know of recently, especially the last few years, the Lord again and again has been emphasizing to me to get the Church of God to pray. Now, when I say the Church of God, I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about His church to pray. I know personally He's been talking to me about prayer, and maybe I'll share some of those things. But I remember just in the, I think it was December of last year, I was just seeking God. I was praying with my wife about the plan of God for the churches, plan of God in the earth. And the Spirit of God spoke expressly to me, and He kept saying to me, the church's part in these last days is to pray. Is to pray. Notice what got them, even though they were in one place, what got them one accord? What got them to receive it? Prayer. You know, you can have different doctrines, but the same Lord's Spirit. And when we're all the unity of the Spirit, we're all one with Him, when we're all connected with Him, there can be unity even though we have different agreements about doctrine. I may not agree with everything of super grace, but I agree that there's one Lord, and we can work together if we're obeying the one Lord and what He's saying to our hearts. And so, you know, when I received that marching order, of course, I think we had the Fraternity meetings in January, and so I talked about prayer, you know, and stirred up the people to pray, you know, and stirred up. But I'm going to know, as a pastor, you got other subjects, you know. You know, there's more to life than just praying. And you get into those subjects. Then it was mid-year, I was seeking the Lord again. And the Lord said, get the church to pray. Supernaturally, He's telling me, get the church to pray. Yes. And so He's pretty serious about that. Yeah. And brothers and sisters, this is our marching order. Yeah. This is what we can do to help the move of God in the earth. This, see, the thing is, we all can pray. He didn't tell us to go climb Mount Everest. Some of us couldn't make it. You know, He didn't tell us to do these far-fetched things, go visit Israel, then the move of God. But He told us we all can pray. And prayer is the thing that's going to help bring in the move of God. Now, it's prayed until it showed up. They continued in prayer until what Jesus promised showed up. How long should we pray? How long should we pray about the move of God until the thing shows up? And we have a beautiful example in the Old Testament. Remember, there was a drought in the earth. Elijah called for a drought. And the Lord says, go show yourself to Ahab because I'm going to send rain in the earth. And he warns Ahab, God's going to send rain. And he says, you better eat and go into the city because a big storm's coming. And it was a dry, hot, sunny day. God said, He promised rain, and there was no rain. What did Elijah do? Did he sit back and say, well, God promised rain, I'm just going to watch it come pass? What did he do? He fell on his face. And that's a type of prayer. He got in a fetal position and he prayed and prayed. And he told the servant, go check. He said, nothing. And so he prayed and prayed and go check. And he said, go check seven times, you know, because he kept bothering. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said this, I see a cloud coming in the size of a man's hand. And he knew it came. And we know this in James chapter 5. And maybe some we have time, we can kind of tie in, but I gotta find a cutting off place. It talks about Elijah, how he prayed and the heavens were stopped. How he prayed again and the earth brought forth rain. What I find very interesting, that here he prophesied something, but yet he had to pray for it to come to pass. You know, when he showed himself to Ahab and said there'll be no rain, no dew these years until I say so. Well, in James it says he prayed that it would not rain. See, he prophesied, but he needed to back that prophecy up with prayer. And when it was time for rain, he prayed for the rain. That rain showed up. We have these prophecies, and I'll be getting praying the Spirit, and the Spirit of God keeps saying, the prophecies. What are you talking about? Tell people about the prophecies, to be praying. Be praying these prophecies in. And there's so many, I just can't share them all with you. But we have our marching orders to pray. And thank God, prayer is easy. It is. You know, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, prayer is super easy. When I pray in English, I can go about 5 minutes, 10 minutes on a good anointed day. Then that, I exhausted all my vocabulary, and I prayed for every person in the world in 10 minutes. Yeah. But the Bible says when you pray in tongues, you pray out the plans and the purpose. You pray out the perfect will of God. And see, if we all bring our supply, that supply gets into heavens. Just like moisture comes in the clouds. And when there's just too much moisture in the clouds, what happens? And when there's a lot of moisture, lightning and thunder and flash warnings of rain. And it's mighty. God doesn't just want to do a light sprinkling in these last days. He wants to put out a show, but he needs our participation.